Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Lord, we would not want to be here without you. We wouldn't even desire to step through the church doors without Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for that day someone showed me how to know Jesus as my Savior. Made it so plain, so clear, so understandable, and the Holy Spirit drew me to the Lamb of God, and I thank you for that day. And now I desire to be in the house of God. Not what I should be, Lord, but I'm attempting to strive to be like Christ as much as I can in this life, and I'm sure everyone else is as well. And I pray, dear Lord, through this study, something has been said that would help us develop a heart as a servant of God. Bless now in the conclusion of this series, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice back with me, we'll look at one passage in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18. Remember, we were getting ready to build the walls. The opposition had come. In verse 18 of chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." What was the good work? To build the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem again. Did the walls and the gates need to be built? Did they have to be built? Was this crucial for the security of Jerusalem? Well, yes, it was. But it was more than that. God had placed in Nehemiah's heart this plan, this purpose. And what he was doing, he was showing God's people should be separated from the world. But also God's people can be protected from the enemies of them through the power and protection of God. And that's sort of a symbolization of the wall. So the people said, it's a good work. And they rose up to build together. All from the message of Nehemiah. He must have been a great speaker to be able to motivate an entire city to come together to work for God. He was a great leader. But more than that, he had God on him. He wanted to be God's man in Jerusalem, and God would and just invested in Nehemiah as Nehemiah emptied himself of Nehemiah. And he became God's servant that was used to help the people of God in Jerusalem work together to build the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. What they have done is they have cultivated within themselves a servant's heart. We've already seen Nehemiah's journey and how he cultivated his heart to be God's servant. Now the people of Jerusalem are cultivating their heart. We want to serve God. So tonight, as we conclude this series of what's at the heart of a servant of God, we'll conclude it with the thought, cultivating a servant's heart within us. A newly saved teenager had a desire to serve the Lord. He also wanted to serve his local church. And so he approached the pastor one evening, and he asked where he could serve. What could he do for the Lord and for his church? The pastor thought for a moment and then led to the young man to the custodial closet, and he pulled out a vacuum. And he said to the teenage man, "You can begin by vacuuming the sanctuary's carpets." Now the teen was excited to serve the Lord, but vacuuming? How was this serving the Lord? Well, the pastor was a wise man, and he sat the young man down and began to explain the importance of having a beautiful place to worship. How first impressions were important for first-time visitors. To see a well-taken-care-of church, and If they were comfortable upon their arrival, they would more than likely listen to the pastor's message and hear the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. The pastor said if the church was untidy, if the carpets were unvacuumed, if there was clutter and debris throughout the sanctuary and the church, people would not be willing to stay and could potentially leave before hearing the gospel. Plus, he says it would be a bad testimony in the community for our church. Not only would visitors not want to stay in our church, but our church members would not want to stay. Pastor said to the teenager, he said, the things of God are important. And they're important enough to do our very best. He says, don't you agree? And the teen answered and said to his pastor, yes, sir, I will be the best vacuumer I can possibly be for the Lord. And he got busy. The pastor of this story understood the importance of allowing everyone to serve the Lord. And there was no small jobs when it came to glorifying the Lord with your service. Amen. Through the years, I have noticed the desire to serve the Lord in new believers begins to diminish after a brief time of zeal and excitement. Oh, it's exciting when you first get saved. You want to do something for Jesus. You want to do something for the church. And you just get busy. But then over time, that excitement and that zeal wanes. That task that you have been given to serve the Lord in almost seems like a drudgery. The responsibility of the vacuum or the responsibility of a broom becomes a burden, becomes a cumbersome duty. The holding of a door to greet people and to hand out bulletins on a Sunday morning becomes a position that's beneath you. Some have even said over the years, why should I do something so small? Well, of course, there is no small task for God. Every task for God is important. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Finish that verse with me. Ye have done it unto me. So think of something you do in the church for the Lord today. Think of it as doing it to the Lord. What you're doing in your service for the local church, you're actually doing for the Lord. You're serving Him. Are you bringing Him glory? Or are you going about it with a bad attitude? I'm better than this. I could be doing something else. Why do we begin to view even these apparently small tasks as insignificant? How do we begin to cultivate and nurture a desire to serve Christ and His church within our hearts, no matter the size of the task? Well, I'm glad the Bible has answers for us. The church at Corinth had very similar questions and had some problems similar to this. We look at the church at Corinth and it's dealing with these issues through the inspired writing of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he is trying to help them to get on track and realize there's dynamics in service. These dynamics of service are, there's many parts, but one body. And the church at Corinth had to learn this lesson of the dynamics of service. There were some who thought themselves better than others in the church at Corinth. Some thought they were above serving in various capacities. Hold your place in Nehemiah, and let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll be there for just a few minutes, looking at a couple verses. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 12. For as the body is one, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and having been made all, made to drink into one Spirit. Paul is saying the body of Christ is one body. Now within that body of Christ, there are many, many members. Paul goes on to explain that there are some parts of the body that from our perspective seem less important than others. But the body still has need of all their different parts. Just as our physical bodies need eyes to see, noses to smell, ears to hear, feet to walk, and so on and so on. So the body of Christ needs members performing different functions. Notice verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. For those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. At the most basic of levels, a door greeter is every bit as important as one leading the music. Who is every bit as important as the one maybe teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a message. And the one who cleans the sanctuary or cleans the restrooms is every bit as essential as all the others. It takes all of us to be a church. The kitchen worker is needed as much as one who prays over the meal. And the one who cleans up afterwards must not be forgotten. Some of these tasks are more glorious than others, but none are as more essential than the other. Some may seem more immediately obvious to others, and others may be seen behind the scenes. Go back to the story of the teenager vacuuming the carpets of the sanctuary and the wise pastor that sat him down and taught him why it was important. You take any position like that throughout our campus. Be it someone who prays over a meal, or be it someone who takes food to someone that's lost a loved one, be it one that preaches a message, be it one that plays the piano, be it one that runs the audio and the video and the sound systems. Every position is essential. Every position. None more important than the other in the eyes of God. It should be in our eyes as well. The dynamics of service, many parts but one body. Every one of them is important and needed to keep our churches flourishing. The point is that every task done in service to Christ and the church is essential. Do we need to pray for more qualified individuals to serve on our deacon board? Absolutely. Do we need to pray the Lord gifts more young men with the ability to take a passage of Scripture and expositorily preach it? Absolutely. But just as essential, we need to pray the Lord gifts greeters, cleaners, cookers, prayer warriors. Every part of the body is essential. Not just in the church at Corinth, but in our church as well. We need to do more, though, than pray these positions are filled. We need to actually serve. So, well, I've served for many years. It's time for someone else to serve. Well, if you haven't noticed, God's not raising up a whole lot of servers right now. So we need you to keep serving. Find a place to serve and just get busy for God. If you ever start feeling like your position, your place of service is not important, let me remind you, if you're doing it as to the least of these, you're doing it unto me, Jesus said. No matter what God has given you to do in the church, you're doing it unto the Lord. We need to be serving in any area that we can. The dynamics of service. But also there is a danger here. We notice it in the church at Corinth, but we also notice it down in Nehemiah. The dangers of not serving. We understand the salvation message comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't doubt that. We understand that even the faith that God gives us is a gift. We understand Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, nothing that you do, it is the gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." Salvation is not our doing. Jesus bought our salvation on the cross. Grace is not our doing. Faith is not our doing. It's all the gift of God. So that we have nothing to boast in. Nothing that I have done and nothing that you have done except believe and receive. 1 John 1:12. We must believe and receive. Yet while works have no contributing factor to our justification, may I say that again, we are saved by faith, not by works. But yet while works have no contributing factor to our salvation or to our justification, the one who has been justified will exhibit good works. Not only does James talk about this, but Paul talks about this as well, and they complement each other. In Ephesians chapter 2, right after the very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 8 and 9 that we just quoted, verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk in good works. And then James chapter 2 and verse 17, he agrees completely with Paul here, and he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James is saying, if you have faith but you don't have works, you don't have faith. Danger of not serving God. may be that you don't know God. Maybe you believe like I did as an 18-year-old man, believing, but I had never received. We have to believe and receive. There's no contradiction in stating that faith alone saves, yet faith will never be alone. Good works, in this case, service to the Lord and to others, will necessarily flow from us because of our salvation. We have nothing to give God except our praise. But we can also give our hands, our mouth, our ears, our eyes, our feet. We can give Him our members to bring glory to Him by working, by serving. The danger, the Bible calls it haughtiness. Not a word we use often today, but it's self-importance. The danger of haughtiness or self-importance complexes in our new generations coming along, we not only see it there, we see it in our own generations, laziness, willful neglect of what should be done and known to be done. There's a danger that goes with that haughtiness, that self-importance, that actually might be an indication of what's going on in your heart. If you have truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, within you lives the Holy Spirit of God. And He desires to glorify God through you. And so if there's not a burning, yearning desire to do something for God, you might want to check that you do know Him. You believe and you have received. Maybe you have believed and maybe you have received, but it's been many years and that excitement and that zeal of serving God has diminished. Why? Is it laziness? Is it neglect for what is right? Is it self-importance? Oh, I'm above that. Is it thinking too highly of yourself? I'm glad I was born in the United States. But we are the laziest citizens on this planet. You bring in an immigrant, and they're going to work circles around us. Circles. Because we think, oh, I'm too good to be that and do that. I'm an American. I can't do that. Why not? Because we have the idea and the complex that we are someone important. Can I tell you the truth? We deserve hell. That's where we deserve. There's nothing good about us. The Bible talks about that all through the Scriptures. Our righteousness is as filthy, putrid rags in the nostrils of God. Where did we come across that I'm too good to clean a bathroom? I'm too good to vacuum a carpet. I'm too good to pick up a dead bug out of a hallway. Oh, that's somebody else's job. Is this your church? Is this your church? I love little children in the church. But with little children, trash gets dropped on the ground. Adults too. But when you pass it, do you notice it and keep walking? Or when you go home after the service, do you have to empty your pockets because of all the trash you've picked up? What kind of complex do we have? Is it a complex of serving God no matter what the task is? Or is it a complex that I'm too good to do that? We pay somebody to do that. I could stay there a while. The words of Jesus should compel us, every believer, to serve the Lord as others have. Go back to Matthew 25:45, when he says, as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. We started this series with the study of two words, servant and slave. What's the difference, and should we be one or the other? No, we're supposed to be both. We have been purchased, not by the highest bidder, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I can't repay that. As much as I work, as much as I labor, as much as I sweat, I cannot repay Jesus for my redemption. I can't. And neither can you. So what are we going to do? Try to serve Him in whatever capacity we can. Be it picking up a little piece of paper that's on the floor and caught in the bushes out there. Or I'm sure nobody's ever done this that's worked in a public job, but have you ever placed a piece of trash or a dust bunny somewhere just to see if the cleaning crew will get it? We used to do it in the hospitals because we had a standard that we had to meet. And we had a team that we paid to clean like a clinical area that had to be as sterile as possible. And so we had some concerns about a crew that was cleaning one of our clinical areas. And so we strategically placed certain items where it should be noticeable to clean. And week after week, it stayed there. So finally, after a few weeks, we brought the team leader in and said, let's do a walkthrough. And we came through the clinical area and says, do you notice anything out of sorts? Do you notice anything that's out of place? Do you notice anything maybe your team has missed? Well, no, Mr. Money, I don't see anything that's out of place. They look like they did a great job. And then you educate them. This little ball of paper has been right here under this desk, not hiding, but in plain sight for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. We even went to the extent of putting a date on it when we put it there and balled it up. Things like that, I'm sure you've never done anything like that. You know what happens in churches too? Might not be placed strategically on purpose, but someone notices a speck of trash on a pew in between one of the pews, or maybe under one of our chairs on the platform, or and they just watch it. And they watch it. Who do we think we are? Let's pick it up. Amen. Let's pick it up. It's not somebody else's job. It's our job. We saw it. This is our church. I want to do something that lasts for eternity. And it might be something as simple as picking up a piece of trash that I noticed on the floor. But if I do it with the right attitude, not go, oh, bless God, I'm going to get after those cleaners. No, if I do it with the right attitude, I'll make this a beautiful place for God and the visitors. And I go home and I empty trash out of my pocket sometimes. Serving God's just not behind this pulpit. Serving God's out there too. What are we doing for God? What are we allowing to pass us by, these opportunities that God places in our way? Notice back in Nehemiah, we have a very shocking example here. Remember chapter 2, verse 18? Oh, they're so excited. The king's words, God told him about the hand of God. Nehemiah told him about the hand of God was upon me and the king's words, and look at his soldiers that he sent with me, and look at all the lumber coming in and the items to build. And they said, that's the people of Jerusalem, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They were excited about the work of God. In 52 days, they have the walls rebuilt and the gates repaired. You go into chapter 3, and it starts talking about the workers and where they're working on the wall. And Nehemiah had a brilliant plan that no doubt was from God. They work near their home. You want your family protected? You want your family taken care of by the protection of this beautiful wall? And you're going to build right beside your home. Verse 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. Who did? The high priest. That's a pretty elevated position in Israel. The highest of spiritual positions in Israel, other than Jehovah God. And the priest, they rose up and built. They sanctified it and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it even unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasani build, and also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. It goes around the city telling you who built it where. It's recorded for us, a record of these men who worked to restore the walls of Jerusalem. Nobles and priests and common man worked together. And they were a city of men working together to accomplish a common goal. Oh, but verse 5 is shocking. In verse 5 it says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. Notice the next few words. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Their Lord. They said, we're not laboring. We're not building this wall with y'all. In the whole chapter 3, we have this construction team. And this is the only group of men that said, we are too good for this. Other nobles are working. The high priest is working. Nehemiah is working. The Levites are working. But the nobles of the Tekoites would not. They basically are saying they would not stoop to serve the Lord in this capacity. Let it never be said of us that we would not stoop to serve the Lord in any capacity. What an indictment against these nobles. For all of time, they are here as ones who would not labor. They failed to see themselves for what they truly were. Creatures created in the image of God to bring glory to their Creator. Instead, they were puffed up of themselves and they thought they were above God in this endeavor. We're nobles of Tekoites. Foolishly, they saw service to the Lord as in this area as stooping down, and rather than rightly perceiving all service to the Lord as being lifted up to a place of honor, they said, oh no, that's beneath me. Dangers of not serving. I would not want to enter the portals of glory knowing that I would not stoop to serve the Lord in any capacity. There's been times I've failed Him, but I pray there's been more times than I have not failed Him. What is your default position of service? You know, when you turn on your computer, there's defaults. You go to Microsoft Word or some type of document for you type letters and things. There is a default font, size and type. I always change it. I don't like their defaults. I have my favorites. But what is your default on service to God? We ought never to think ourselves so grand, so spectacular, so wonderful that we convince ourselves we are above serving the Lord in any capacity. That's where it should be. That should be our default. But unfortunately, I'm having a God moment right now. There's a praying mantis on the microphone. He's been walking up and down the microphone the whole time I've preached. And I keep looking at him and I smile because he's praying for me. Thank you, Lord. We lived out in Seattle area for several years while I was in the Navy. Grounded and got a foundation in a good Bible-believing church that taught us how to love God and serve God. And the preacher's son was probably 10 years younger than me, maybe. And I was his youth pastor. And he knew more Bible than I knew. I was a new Christian. He said, you be the youth pastor. I'm like, what? You know, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Let's study the book of Philemon. And he'd be back there. His name was Ross. Brother Money, I think it's Philemon. How do you get that out of that? I see Philemon. Took me years to break that. Habakkuk. He was my soul winning partner. He taught me how to go soul winning. Let's go. I said, okay. We went soul winning. Oh, the Pacific Northwest is a wide open field. People never even heard of the name of Jesus. Who is that? What God is he? They got religions out there I'd never even heard of. We went to this one house and we knocked on the door, serving God. It had been a discouraging day, a lot of doors slammed. But this gentleman opened the door and he had a front porch and five or six steps leading up to it, a nice handrail balcony. And we started talking about, well, I was quiet and preacher's son, Ross, was talking, and he was talking about, you know, inviting the church. Do you have a church home? The norm, that you should small talk first. And then he got to the serious question, do you know for sure, if you died today, that you would go to heaven? And again, out there in the Pacific Northwest, they've never heard this stuff before. It's like, how can I believe in someone I have not seen? And we tried to tell him about the Creator that created what we Pacific Northwest is beautiful. They talk about the beautiful mountains and the snow-covered peaks, Mount Rainier you could see, and talking about the beautiful fir trees, and talk about the Creator. And he says, that's just a creation. And God is my witness. I will never forget this. Just like this praying mantis. God sent a squirrel. He's bouncing through the yard. They have big black squirrels in the Pacific Northwest. Big black squirrels. They look like small cats. And he's just bouncing through the yard, and we're just sort of caught our attention. He's bouncing closer to us, and they're usually scared of people, and he's bouncing right up to the porch. And we're all just dumbfounded. And we looked at the gentleman in his house and said, "You feed this squirrel?" "Never." "Nope, not me." And we watched it, and the squirrel climbed up the banister and sat on the end of the banister and stared at us. And we got to say, God created that squirrel. That's my God that created that squirrel. And he just made that squirrel come all the way over here and stand on this banister to look at you and say, "I'm part of the creation. What about you?" He didn't accept Christ that day, but my, what an object lesson in my mind and my heart. I see you. Keep praying. We should have the right attitude that was possessed by the sons of Korah in Psalm 84. Now, if you know anything about the sons of Korah, then you know about their daddy. He rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. And what happened to Korah? The earth opened up and swallowed him whole, alive. Here's the sons of Korah. They don't hold it against God. They say, "Well, no, we're going to serve God. We're going to do something for God. Nothing's beneath us." And in Psalm 84, their attitude stands in contrast to the nobles of Nehemiah 3, of the nobles of the Tekoites, who are saying, "I will not stoop down and lift up these stones. I'm not going to dirty my robes." The sons of Korah's approach to God is really encapsulated in verse 10 of Psalm 84, where it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The sons of Korah said, we're willing to just be a doorkeeper, greeter, custodian, picker up of trash, vacuumer. I'm willing to stoop down to do whatever for God. That was their default position. They didn't get that from their father. What a difference. The nobles of the Tekoites would not even consider working on the wall to serve God and glorify Him, thinking it far below them. But the sons of Korah say it would be wonderful to simply be a doorkeeper in God's house. The sons of Korah had the right view of God. They had cultivated a heart of a servant. And it developed into the right response concerning the service of God. They were not willing to basically act. They were not only willing to act as just a doorkeeper. They were willing to do whatever is what that really means. We will do whatever for the Lord. We will refuse no position, no task. And the nobles of the Tekoites, with their sinful pride, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." You know, the nobles of the Tekoites probably believed that by not stooping down to repair the walls, their subjects would think more highly of them. Nope. They are not thought of well by others, but are seen for what they truly are. Haughtiness, self-serving, self-importance, prideful sinners, setting others and God below me. I'm not going to do that job. Those who refuse to bow, those who refuse to stoop down, those who refuse to serve the Lord in any capacity, now will find that the Lord will one day bring them to their knees. They will stoop down before Him. So I say tonight, let us serve the Lord. We are members of His body. And every part and function are essential. The Lord builds His church. And He draws individuals with specific talents to a local congregation. We're like pieces of a puzzle. And if we are missing some pieces of the puzzle, then we don't have a complete picture. So let's take what we have studied through this series of what's at the heart of a servant and cultivate within our heart a servant's heart for God's glory. Let's find something to do for the Lord, for His people, and for the church that we attend, because He is worthy. The Heavenly Father, thank You for this series. You took it a direction I never saw. And I thank You for that. I thank You for this small praying mantis tonight. Just reminding me of Your creation and You're the Creator. You deserve my labor. You deserve my lips of service, my hands, my feet. I owe a debt I cannot repay. And I pray, Lord, that You would help me to live each and every day of my life that You give me, remembering of the least I do unto these, I do unto You. Help me do it with the right attitude and the right motives. And I'm sure everyone else in here would agree. Help us to glorify the Lord with our service. Help us never to think that's above me or below me or beneath me, but to do whatever we can for our Savior and for our church. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.